for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, December 31st, 2010. James Golden is the speaker of the afternoon, sharing his personal testimony.
And so, Brother Golden, I don't want to take any of the time that the Lord has for you. When you're finished, you dismiss and bless the food, okay?
Well, my turn's on. I guess everybody can hear me all right. Yeah, praise God. Praise God for a good sound system. Praise God for what He has done in Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, what He continues to do in Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and what He has in His mind. I mean, what He has ahead of us that He wants to do, that He's planning to do in each and every one that He is planning to use. Glory to God. Well, I received the announcement concerning the camp meeting, winter camp meeting. And I tell you what, I really had a yearning and burning to be here. And I also had, things, responsibilities and needs and, you might say, setbacks. One thing was my vehicle. I had developed a bad leak and I put it in the garage hoping to get it out the next day. And it stayed in there, 3 days. And I was just thinking, I want that to get, I want my transportation so I can get there. You know, yesterday evening, they got it fixed. And, then I went to church last night and, after church stayed up in time of fellowship with people and got to bed a little bit late. And I was thinking, I said, Lord, I really want to go to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And, Lord, help me to be able to wake up in the morning feeling refreshed and relaxed and alert and ready to go. And you know that happened just like that. It's usually not that way if I stay up a little late at night, you know. I mean, I woke up before daylight and I felt just wide awake and alert and ready to go. And I got around. Well, to drive from down close to Pine Bluff here, well, you know, that's takes a little while, and I got here a little late this morning, but praise God, hallelujah. I mean, I just really, felt refreshed and relaxed in my spirit. I tell you what, we're serving such a mighty God. He still hasn't changed at all, and he's not going to change, and I'm looking forward to myself changing. Now, you've heard people use the expression from bad to worse. You ever hear that? Huh? No, not that at all. Not for you, not for me. From glory to glory. Hallelujah. He's changing us. Praise God. We read about a certain church in Revelations. It says, because you say you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that you may see. And buy me white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness appear not. I tell you what, He's got it for us. You want it? I didn't hear much response. You want it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, that's better, that's better. Oh, okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I remember reading of a man, he is called a man of God's own heart. And I read in several places concerning his life in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and in other places. And the way he expressed himself, well, you know, you think, well, if a fellow is a man after God's own heart, well, he must be way up there on high pedestal, a big shot, and tough macho. Well, that's the way our mind seems to think. But that man after God's own heart, I tell you what, he had a yearning and a burning for more of God. Have you got a yearning and a burning? I was born about 70 or 80 miles south of here on a little farm. In a family of 13 children. And so back in those days, well, some people had tractors, but they were too expensive for us poor folks. We had horses and mules. And I have walked these feet. I walked barefooted many miles behind plows. They were drawn by horses. And so you talk about hick, hillbilly, redneck. Well, I mean, just as much as they come. I tell you what, God loves us all, you know. He got in 1 Corinthians, it said, God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty, and base things, and things that are despised, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He wants His flesh to glory in His presence. What a big shot we are. Big city dude. You know, I mean, in high society. And know how to say things just right, you know. I mean, we've got our English and our grammar and our pronunciation and our vocabulary. Woo! Right up the top. Ouch! But I tell you what, that man David, a man after God's own heart, he had that yearning and the burning. He says, as the heart paineth after the water brooks, so paineth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? When I see these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night shall His song be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? I go out mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a sword in my bones. Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I tell you what, that man was expressing something that he had deep down inside of him. Well, I'm thankful. I didn't even know when I left to come here this morning. Even like reading the brief, looking over the announcement of the camp meeting, I didn't know Brother Glenn was in the hospital. I didn't know till I got here. And so this dear sister drove us over there to the hospital this afternoon. And, you know, I was so glad that Brother Glenn recognized me right away, you know. And we had such a glorious time you might say, being reunited together, a great time of prayer together, a great time of sharing the Scriptures together. And, you know, while I was, you know, feeling after the Lord, waiting on the Lord, asking the Lord, you know, so much of the time we can act on our own understanding, you know, and just use our own gas till we run out of gas, you know. But I tell you what, God comes along and gives us His power, His anointing, and the discerning of the Spirit. And I felt God moving upon my heart just to quote scriptures. And knowing that the scriptures would be, it would be a blessing. Like it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In Spanish, that says, porque la palabra de Dios es viva y eficaz, más cortante que cualquier espada aguda de dos filos, penetra hasta partir el alma y el espíritu, hasta las coyunturas, y tuétanos y discierne los pensamientos e intenciones del corazón. Would you like to hear it in Japanese? Buy you a plane ticket and fly to Japan? I'm sure that in Japan you could find somebody that could quote it in Japanese. Why don't we give the Lord a big hand clap offering? Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We preachers sometimes we like to get a well-outlined sermon with a well-defined title and a well-defined text and just stick right in the mold and, you know, stay right with it. And I feel the Lord lead me that way sometimes, you know, but I just like to do what the Lord leads. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful to know that He's leading and guiding. Talk about, you know, really yearning for the things of the Lord. And when you sit down to a good meal like we did here, God bless all you good cooks and you know how to cook such good food, you know. And you just eat and you're satisfied and somebody wants to give you some more. Oh, no thanks, I've got all I want. But when it comes to the things of God, you know, you get the idea you're already so full of Word of God, you're so full of His goodness and mercy, you're so full of knowledge, you're so full of wisdom, you're so full of understanding that you don't need anything from anywhere else, you know. You don't feel that. Am I the only one that ever felt like that? Huh? But you know, I tell you what, I know God. In this, these final hours of 2010 and crossing over to 2011. Well, I know God is putting in our heart for us to want more of Him, more of the leading of His Spirit, more of the fruits of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And more, you might say, effective in the work of the Lord, accomplishing more, seeing more accomplished of God working in us and moving in us. Do you want that? Oh, thank you, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 57th verse, it said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God for giving us victory. Well, down through the years, the Lord had my wife and me together for over 49 years. And I look back and see, many wonderful ways that God moved and blessed and gave us the victory. Some missionaries have a mission board that guarantee them salary. They got insurance for them in case they get sick and have to go to the hospital. They guarantee the insurance, their dental bills and all of that. I haven't got any stones to throw at any denominations that have mission boards. I love them, pray for them. They're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But God didn't lead us that way. And I just praise God for, December the 15th of this year, the Lord gave my precious wife wonderful, glorious victory when she crossed over from this life into her great and eternal reward. Praise God for it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And I praise God that, you know, we're looking forward to a glorious victory that our minds can comprehend. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I want to go back a little bit. Mention some about Brother Glenn, his wife, Sister Irma. Some of you knew Sister Irma. And I remember the first time that Marlene and I had the privilege of meeting them. It was in California, in a place they called Big Bear. It was at a certain camp meeting. And so the Spirit of God was moving, and God gave me some prophecy. I remember how somebody that was in the leadership, they didn't, the way they expressed it, they didn't seem to think very much of the prophecy, you know, or even, you know, somebody taking the liberty to prophesy. And so I remember Brother Glenn, Sister Irma, they, you know, they caught up on that. And after service was over with, well, you know, they came to me outside, and we had a wonderful a time of getting acquainted with one another and good time of fellowship in the Lord. And, of course, the counsel was to go ahead and continue to be faithful to the Lord, not let anybody discourage you. Let God move by His Spirit and power, and you just be faithful to obey the Lord. And that's more or less kind of the general idea. Well, at that time, you know, we weren't rich missionaries. And really, I didn't have on an elegant suit like some of the rest of them did. And Sister Irma spoke up and said, "The Lord put it on my heart to buy you a suit. If I give you so much of this money, will you buy yourself a suit?" Well, yeah, why not? Well, she did. I bought me a suit, you know. And then I said, "Praise God." Isn't that the way it ought to work? But then we had to go our way, go back on the mission field. And they went to their area in California. And I didn't even get their address. We didn't have any correspondence with one. And I didn't know if we'd ever see one another again or not. But I was just thinking, praising God for the way, you know, He brought us together. And it was such a real good time of Christian love and fellowship, you know. I like it. It's really a blessing to you. Well, a few years went by. That was in the late 60s and back in like the mid-70s, early 70s. Well, you know, my in-laws, they lived here in Hot Springs. So my wife and I came here in and out here a lot. Well, there was a Bible bookstore. I noticed they had a sign there in Hot Springs. So I walked in the Bible bookstore to be look around, you know, and snoop around. And it's very interesting, you know. And so whoever it was over there attending, lady said, "Aren't you James Golden?" And I said, "Yes, I'm James Golden. Seems like I've seen you somewhere." She says, "Do you remember?" And you know, it was Sister Irma Miller. And so she mentioned that God had brought them to this place, and they had got some land out here on the lake, and they were in the process of wanting to put a Bible camp here. The property had a certain house on it already, and they began to have service there. And, of course, I was invited to come to the service. Now, you're talking like we're going way back several years ago, back in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But then, you know, in the beginning of our acquaintance with one another, and really, it is God's doing, and it is God's work, and He's using us as vessel for His honor, you know. The Lord told, I believe it was Ezekiel, "I have made you a sharp thrashing instrument." In other words, that's what God made. In 100 Psalm, it starts out saying, "Make a joyful noise," but a verse on further down said, "It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." It's His calling. It's His election. It's His work that He planned to do before the foundation of the world. Praise God that you and I are a part of that. He called us. He included us. He foresaw us by according to His foreknowledge. Like whenever I was walking barefooted behind that mule. Mad at the old mule, cussing the old mule, using every curse word I knew how to say. And I knew a lot of them too. And chewing tobacco and having fun, just spitting on that old mule's tail and watching that old mule jump and flinch, you know. Full of sin, full of carnality. And it was furthest from my mind that God would send me to different countries of the world. And and help me to learn other languages and to preach the gospel in other languages. The furthest from my mind was to go back into villages where there was no church at all and preach the gospel and see people get saved and delivered and set free from sin and set free from demons, and people get together and love one another and build churches and continue on. That was the furthest thing from my mind, but it wasn't far from God's mind. Praise God, we can seek Him, trust Him for, His mind. The mind of Christ, what the Scripture said, we have the mind of Christ. Well, I'm kind of bouncing back and forth a little bit. But, we, in our work of the gospel in Belize, where we've been there for more than 40 years, we'd be there as much as 3 years without coming out. It's usually, we'd come out at least once every 2 years. And when we'd come out once every 2 years, we'd go from one place to the other. I mean, many places. And, of course, this right here was, you might say, was the main place we had in our heart. And because I tell you what, where people really crave and seek the moving of the Spirit of God, and to see people set free, and Jesus said, whom the Son makes free, as free indeed. And He is a deliverer. Way back in the Old Testament, like one place says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers and under His wings. Yeah, she said it. Make me think of a dear lady over in St. Louis area. Well, she was a widow lady, lived all by herself. But she'd go to church, had to come back through some back alleys, and she, had kind of spooky places. But she had a scripture that she liked to quote, and that gave her faith. And that scripture was, He shall cover thee with His feathers. She was sitting in the house and kind of peeked through the curtain. Somebody's kind of wicked-looking guy picking at the lock, so she just slightly said, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. And God honored her faith, but God, He dropped what He was doing, and He took off running. She was walking home from church, coming down the kind of dark alley, and a big wicked guy come running at her and grabbing at her purse. And she tried to think of that scripture, and He shall cover thee with His feathers. The only thing she could think of was feathers. She started screaming, feathers! 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 And that guy, he took off running, hard. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. 2 years later, an evangelist come to the town, and God is using him mightily. That evangelist told how he was such a wicked sinner and a drug dealer and a purse snatcher. And he said, right here in this city, a few years ago, I tried to snatch a woman's purse. And I don't know what in the world why she said feathers, but when she started hauling feathers, there's two men appeared in white with machine guns headed pointed right at my head. And he said, I knew I had come up against something. There was a real and a mighty God that I was with that woman, and I realized I better get right with that real and mighty God. You see, it's not how eloquent we are in speech, but God honors our faith in spite of our lack of eloquence in our speech. Isn't God wonderful? Yeah. Why don't you just clap your hands to the Lord? Yeah, praise God. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, we're Pentecostal, charismatic, holy rollers, maybe a little bit of each one of them, all mixed together. Yes, hallelujah. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I praise God for the labor. Although I have come and gone and been here for brief periods of time, 1 year and maybe 2 years later, another few brief periods of time, brief days. But I thank God for what He Himself, I have seen Him do in this place, what He continues to do in this place, what He is going to continue to do in this place. I praise God for dedicated men and women that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge and present themselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Praise God, He's a wonderful God. Yes. I remember the first time I remember when I came to this area. I worked at a second-hand store, helping pay my way through college. Only had a scholarship to go to college, and it was only for 2 years. I was in Little Rock. And of course, that scholarship wasn't hard enough to... It paid for my tuition to go to college, but then there's other expenses involved. I found it necessary to work, especially on Saturdays. So I was working at this second-hand store, and in walked a couple I never had seen before. And even though I was young and handsome, you know, but God had, you know, begun moving through the gifts of the Spirit. Back in my late teens, God began to use me in prophecy and tongues and interpretation and in discernment of the Spirit, and God would show me things about somebody, boom, right there. And, you know, God would have you to tell that person this and that and what they was yearning for in their heart and their life. And you know, God move and bless them. Well, this couple was Robert Boyles and Mary Boyles. I think this one sister raised her hand. She knew them for a long time. I never had seen them before, but the Lord showed me that, you know, He had His hand upon them in a special way. And that they were, you know, pastors. And I went up to him and I said, well, God shows me that you're a pastor. And working on a job, you know, you're not supposed to do a whole lot of religious things and get distracted from your work. But then you can kind of go off briefly to one side and without, you might say, being offensive to the bosses and the main leaders in the work. And I had got kind of reprimanded myself a time or two for, you know, taking just a little bit too much time to be, you know, religious. So I briefly told him what the Lord had showed me, and I told him, man, God's moving me in the gifts of the Spirit, and so, I want to obey the Lord. Well, he told me where he pastored his church, and he said, we'd just be glad to have you any time. I told him, well, I'm occupied all during the week. I could be free on weekend. I don't have automobile. He said, get a bus. Call us at the bus station. We'll come get you at the bus station, and I want you to come and preach in my church. And so I done it. I called him up, and he come got me and went to his house and treated me in so many ways. I even liked some of them, you know. But so I got up to preach that Sunday morning. And, I just really felt the anointing of the Lord. Like from the time I met this couple to, you know, the time that God gave me the glorious privilege of being there in the church. You know, now, like I say, I was, at that time I had turned into my 20s. And I was still single. I thought of that scripture that says, it is good for man not to touch woman. And I also thought of that scripture that God Himself said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a help meet for him. And so, you know, I felt more inclined to do what God said, you know. And I was really seeking the Lord. There's different young ladies, even their parents, wanted me to come over to their house and get together and do this and that. And I felt like I should, you know, be friends, but not sweethearts, you know. But who was up there preaching that morning and feeling the anointing of the Lord and, you know, looking at the congregation, and you don't preach while like that while the people out there and go like, you ever see a preacher do that before? I never did. I hope I never do. If I do see one like that, I'm going to try to straighten him out, I think, you know. But my eyes caught up on a sweet little woman with just such a lovely smile. And for me to try to keep my mind on my scripture and follow the anointing of the Lord and then think about that lovely smile at the same time, well, you know, I kind of was fluctuated there just a little bit. And even while I was up there preaching, you know, you try to channel your thoughts on the Lord. I couldn't help but wonder if she was single or, you know. Well, at service, well, the pastor was introducing me and he said, now this is Sister Marlene, and she is single. And she really is a help and a blessing to the church. So, I got her telephone number. I got her address. I prayed about it. I felt led to go back to that church a few other times. We even went to conventions together, here and there, and other church services together. She had a car, I didn't, but then, you know, she was nice and generous, and she was a good chauffeur. She wasn't even dangerous. I wasn't even scared to drive with a woman driver. But I graduated from my 2 years of college. I got a job with Arkansas State Board of Health. You get one of those jobs, you pass a civil service test. So I made of the ones that took the test, I made the highest of any of them in the test. I got the job working right on the Capitol grounds, just behind the Capitol building with the Arkansas State Board of Health. I worked there for, you know, several months, feeling the calling of the Lord to the ministry. And I had that good job. And I'm thinking, now what am I going to do the rest of my life? Am I going to preach the gospel? I'm going to work on this job all of my life and preach the gospel in service spot preaching here and there? Or am I going to obey the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Obey the call of God to go to the mission field. Which one am I going to do? Well, I just felt assurance that God had me to... Let's see, it was in the summer of 1960. I left that job, went up in the Missouri Ozarks and preaching up there, and I felt God dealing with me to go to Mexico. Well, I didn't know Spanish. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a salary. And by the way, I stayed in contact by telephone. You know, we didn't have cellulars in those days. You had to go get it by an old pay telephone and put your money in those pay telephones. And I did some nice phone calls. I tell you, I'll admit that I just did a little bit of mushy talking, too, you know. Well, I really prayed about it. And you really sought the Lord. While I was praying under a big oak tree one night, well, there was an angel appeared to me to the left. Well, I had already, God had put it on my heart to go to Mexico. In different ways, He showed me, but the Lord had never as indicated when He would have me to go. I was going to ask the angel, when am I supposed to go to Mexico? But the words did not get out of my mouth. I was about to speak, and the angel did like that. He said one word. He said, October. Vanished away. So this was up in midsummer. I don't remember the date. I began to get ready to take off down to Mexico. Like I say, I had prayed about Marlene. Here I was. We're going to say a poor evangelist as far as earthly possessions I didn't have. But, you know, really praying, seeking the Lord, I felt assurance from the Lord. I came back down through this area. Visited her, told her what the Lord is leading me to do. I told her, I'm going to ask something of you, but I don't want an answer now. I'm going to Mexico. I'll be there. I don't know just how long. I'll be there on a mission trip. And I'm going to ask you to marry me and for us to give our lives to the work of the gospel on the mission field. And I told her, I ask you to please don't give me an answer. Please pray about it and seek the Lord. Because I want to do the Lord's will. I was already sure. I mean, I'd already prayed about it. And I have to admit that even though I'd already prayed about it and felt sure, my knees was kind of knocking and, you know, things like that. My heart was kind of fluttering just a little bit, taking a few little backward flips. But then I got on down to Mexico, and it wasn't long after I got down there, I knew what my address would be, and I began to write letters And oh, I got some mighty sweet letters. I tell you what, some nice letters. And she said, I prayed about it. I've asked other people to pray about it. She says, I am sure that it is the Lord's will. And a few other little things. I wish I'd have kept some of those letters, but then I've got them here, you know. But then, you know, I knew that, you know, God was working. So I hitchhiked back from south of El Paso, Texas. Back, I was back in those mountains of Chihuahua. Hitchhiked back up here to Arkansas on February the 24th, 1961. We were joined together in holy matrimony, and then this sister right here raising her hand, Sister Bernadine, she was right there present. And God blessed us with, the money we needed, an automobile we needed to drive back to Mexico and work. I had worked quite a bit in an orphanage there in Mexico. And, of course, we continued on doing that work there in the orphanage. And I continued on studying Spanish. God gave me the patience. God gave me the drive and the motivation to intensively study Spanish. I got my own study material, being right with the Mexican people. With talking with them, and there's no such thing. This is just like a child. It's 2 years old learning to speak English, and from the time they're 2 years old to 6 years old, they're going to make lots of mistakes, and they're going to need lots of correction to be able to tell you how to say it right. Well, whenever I was like working with those orphan children and then talking, well, even orphan children, they'd hear me say something that wasn't just right. And I tell you what's embarrassing is when you think you're saying something, you know, and you're saying something that's really a vulgar word, something you're not supposed to say. And like one time I was standing on the pickup truck had some rails around it, like for hauling cattle, but the rails were for hauling people, so people could stand up back there and wouldn't fall out. So I was standing up there holding on, and somebody said, "Hold on real good." And I thought I was saying that I am not going to fall. I'm not going to fall. But what I said was something that really is a bad thing to say in public, that you're not going to do. And an older brother, he knew that I made a mistake, and when he corrected and said it right, everybody laughed. Oh, that was funny, and I got embarrassed. But I tell you what, God gives you victory over all of that. Well, praise God, now 1961, that was a long time ago. And God has led us to different countries of the world. We've lived in the country of Belize for over 40 years. I praise God for a faithful handmaiden of God that He had given to me. Like there I was back in those hills of Chihuahua on my first mission trip. Well, you know, I had a whole lot of temptations. I needed a wife real bad. And I praise God for giving me victory over the flesh. But then, you know, I still had that, yearning for a companionship. And, of course, I was looking ahead, to what the Lord had for us. Well, all these years have gone by. I praise God for her faithfulness to God down through the years. I praise God for her yielding to the Spirit of God and letting God use her. You take a very faithful wife, a very faithful handmaiden of the Lord, a very faithful mother to our two children. And, I praise God that she is now in her rich and eternal reward. If I was to tell you that I didn't weep, I tell you what, I have wept intensively. Because of, she's absent from me right now, you know, but God just gives joy, like I read here. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. Unmovable. Not wishy-washy, not up and down, not here a little and there a little. Always abounding. You look at that word, abounding, and that's like growing and increasing. We got room to grow and increase. Us, whenever we get about 16 or 18, people don't get growing anymore that way. We grow this way, you know. But No matter how old we get, we've mentioned some today, like riding to the hospital and back, especially on our way back, about how that growing in the things of the Lord, grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. In Malachi it says, to them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. When we first got down in Mexico, a big building, the orphanage was a big building. There was an elderly sister. The Lord had provided for her to get the building and set it up as an orphanage. And it had been such a big building. They had sections for the boy orphans and the girl orphans and the workers. And we had our own special room. Then they had a bigger room we used for having church service. Well, it was one morning we'd been there for, maybe a week. We heard a terrible commotion outside in that room. We heard, screaming. Somebody, come out of her! Well, my wife and I walked out there, and there was a woman lying on the floor, kicking, screaming. And there was two young Mexican men. And, of course, they knew she had a demon. One was down at one of her ears, and one was at the other ear on the other side, screaming to the top of their voice, telling the demons to come out of her. And of course the demons were said, it was, she, of course, like I said, it was a woman, but it was like a masculine voice coming out of the woman, and the demon would say, I am not going to come out. This flesh belongs to me to torment this flesh. You cannot cast me out. And there they were, that's stupid. I guess they thought that their loud voice was what got the demons out, You're not scared of your voice. And I tell you what, the anointing and the Holy Ghost and power, let me tell you what, the devil trembles. He fears and trembles at the power of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Well, I was waiting on the Lord, asking him, what to do. Lord, watching that go on. Not saying the actual word, but in my mind, my precious wife went, put her hands right about there on the little woman and very gently said, you demons, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. Ooh. She got up and looked. She said, oh, it's so wonderful. I felt something come in right here. Started right here. And it just went all through me. And I it just feels so wonderful to be set free. Well, you praise God for somebody that, God uses. Well, it was on the 19th of December at a funeral home in Rising, Arkansas. We had my precious wife's funeral. I was mentioning our marriage, and there was, several people that I remember that were present at our marriage. Some of them have already gone on to be with the Lord. But then at the funeral, there was, I don't remember how many, but several of them. And that wasn't a great big church. Sister Bernadine remembers that Revival Chapel church on Spring Street. And it wasn't near as big as this place here. But then, several of them that were at the wedding were, at the funeral. They have, we've stayed in contact with them, down through the years. And, it was a glorious time when God joined us together in holy matrimony. And although I must admit that it was a sad time for me, but it was a glorious time when we celebrated her promotion from this life, her entrance into her eternal reward. I'd kind of like to tell you of an experience my wife and I had about 10 or 15 years ago. That was back whenever I felt a whole lot younger than I do now, Well, we received a phone call. When we first moved to Belize, the only way you could make a phone call would be to take off to the capital city. And there was a phone company, and it went by shortwave radio. And if you had some kind of emergency or urgent need, well, you'd go and, pay about $10 for 3 minutes for a phone call. But then later on, they put phones in. And we'd had phones for a few years, but the phone rang. And there was a certain pastor and his wife, called us, and we're so surprised. Pastor's wife said, "We are on a cruise ship." Cruise ship. I'd heard about them. Somebody paid for us to take a cruise starting off in south of Texas somewhere, and the ship has landed in certain port in Mexico, and going to land in Belize, and going to land down in Honduras, and going to go out to the, Jamaica and somewhere out there. And she said, while we're in Belize, we don't have time to get on the bus and go out to your place. While we're in Belize City, because, you know, we live about 75 or 80 miles away. So I wonder if you could come and be there, and we could get off the ship there and have a little time of fellowship, because the ship's going to be on there so many hours, you know. So I said, well, yeah, we'll do that, sure. And, of course, they usually stay right on schedule. So I got to thinking, you know, my wife and I, we really don't even care to go on a cruise ship. If somebody, a rich person, would have had paid for us to go on one, we might have, you know. So I got to thinking, but I can at least be nice to her. I can at least go there in the big city a day or two ahead of time and rent a nice hotel and go to nice restaurants and eat nice food. So then the night before we were to meet the couple, the pastor and his wife, at the seaport. Well, you know, we went to the, got this nice, what I considered the very best. Looking on the menu, they had some, I remember lasagna was one thing that was so delicious I liked real well, and, you know, all that good food. When it come time to, you know, go to bed at night, well, you know, I noticed that, something was very undesirable. That bed squeaked. And I don't think even the dog wants to get on the bed. It squeaks real loud. So I got thinking, you know, that bed, you just move this little bit. Squeak, squeak, squeak. That bed squeaking. There was a nice hotel and nice looking bed, but the bed squeaked real bad. So, you know, I got to think about that. Lord, you know all about it. And, you know, I felt the Lord giving me victory over the squeaking bed. And so we, you know, I mean, had a real great time there. Well, my wife usually goes to sleep before I do. I usually stay awake reading the Bible, praying. And so it was so that night. Well, I went to sleep laying out thinking about that cruise. Now, I wonder what the walls look like. I wonder what the ceiling looks like. I wonder what the floor looks like. I wonder what the tables look like. I wonder what the kitchen looks like. I wonder what the, I wonder if the beds squeak and that, and on them luxury ship. So I doze off to sleep. And, there's been lots of times that, did you ever sleep out loud? There's been times that in my sleep I'd get on a certain song and sing it all the way through. I'd start quoting scripture, and I'd quote a certain scripture, quoting Psalm. All the way through, I'd be in sound sleep, and I'd quote the scripture. There'd been times that my wife would say that, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus," and I'd be asleep. But that time, I was, you know, I had a little bit different other speech. And she said, "What was you dreaming?" You were saying, "Oh, look, they're so beautiful," and things like that. And he said, with such deep emotion, you was really saying all those things. And I said, "Darling, I dreamed that I went to sleep thinking about what that luxury ship looked like, but I dreamed that you and I were out in an open field, no trees, just an open field out there. And I looked up toward the sky, and I saw just like curtains opened up. And I saw mansions. I saw beauty that I have never seen on earth. And in the dream, I was telling you, 'Oh, look, darling, there, that's our place forever. There's our mansions. Oh, they're so beautiful. They're ours. They're ours forever, forever and forever. Oh, thank God, that's where we're going.'" And, of course, you know, I forgot all about that luxury ship, you know, and wondering what it would be like. Let me tell you, God give me a glimpse of what it's going to be like God knew that my wife would go before I did, you know. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to those mansions. I'm looking forward to that glorious reunion. I'm looking forward to crossing over to be with Jesus and with my precious wife forever and forever and forever. Can I tell you another dream experience? I want to tell you about the dream, but then I thought about this fiddle, you know, and I thought maybe I might want to fiddle around a little bit since we've got a little more time. But my daddy was a fiddler, and in my boyhood days, one of my greatest enjoyments was hearing my dad fiddle. Well, he got the hankering to make fiddles. Well, so I bought him some books. We were at a music store one time, and there was books there about how to make fiddles, and I bought the books and gave them to him. He read the books, felt enthused, and got materials. He always was good with his hands. So he started making fiddles, and he made several fiddles. And I remember him tell about it, how that in factories they make them look pretty on the outside, but to make them sound good, you've got to do it this way and make it slant this way and that way, and a whole lot of good things he could say about it. So he got the materials and made some fiddles. But he never gave me one of them. All during that time he was making fiddles. I received the message that he was terminally ill. He had certain kind of cancer of the pancreas, and they said that a year at the most, and that he could die any time. We drove all the way from Belize all the way up through Mexico to get to where he was. And I have to admit that I thought of his fiddles, you know. He made those fiddles, and I didn't get one of those violins. So I thought, well, I'm not going to say anything to anybody about it. I'm not going to pout. I'm not going to fret. That wouldn't be good. So when we got to where my dad was, it was in the middle of the afternoon. And he was in a recliner. He could barely get up and walk a little bit, get out of his hospital bed and get in a recliner. And he was asleep. And he was at my sister's house. And my sister says, well, I'm going to wake Daddy up. Tell him you're here. I said, please don't wake Daddy up. Let him get all the rest he can. When he wakes up, he will, we'll have plenty of time to talk. She says, no, he got me to agree. He knew he was coming. And if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, wake me up. I got something I want to do, you know. So I said, well, okay, if he said that, go ahead. He'll go back to sleep anyhow. He woke up and said, Daddy, Daddy, James and Marlene is here. She woke up. He told her, go get it. Go get what? I didn't know. She went and got this fiddle right here. This is a fiddle my dad made with his hands. And he knew I wanted one. And in his times of terminal illness, he worked out some kind of deal to get one of them back and give it to me. Now, this fiddle has gone to many villages back on the mission field, and I'm not the best fiddler in the world. There's probably at least two or three that might do it just a little bit better than I am, but Scripture says, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Also, I want to tell you some more about a certain dream the Lord gave me. But then, so let me see if that's in tune. Sound good enough to you? The song says, I love my Savior too. You know, God loves everybody, but when people don't love God, that's like a one-sided love affair on God's part. If a young man comes to a young woman and he says, oh, darling, I love you. And she said, get out of here, I don't want to hear that. Well, that's a one-sided love affair, you know. But if he says, oh, darling, I love you. And I want you to be mine forever, and I want to be yours forever. She says, oh, darling, I love you too. And I want you to be mine forever, and I want to be used forever. I think that's it's mutual, you know. And when God tells people, shows His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, and then you respond, say, "Oh God, I submit to You. I love You." Well, then, you know, I mean, that's mutual, you know. The song says, "I love my Savior too." Now, you're going to find out that even though I'm a little bit hoarse, and that there's probably a few people in the world that you might can think of that can sing a little better than I can, you know. But I'd like to try to sing a song that my grandmother used to sing, and the name of the song is "I Love My Savior Too." Your heartstrings and twist them a little bit to get them in tune with His Spirit. Let's try that all over again.
Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me, I know. Praises to Him I sing, onward I go. Things to flow. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior. He loves me too. I seek His favor in everything I do. Caminaré, Él es mi Salvador. Yo le amo a Cristo, y Cristo me ama a mí. Yo quiero alabarle en toda mi vida aquí.
When a fiddler runs out of elbow grease. Yes, the Lord wants us to be steadfast, to stay with it. My precious wife, she did. Through some hard places. When we were my wife was preparing for the wedding. Well, she was thinking about a special song, and there was one certain brother. He was good at singing solos. She was looking at in the hymn book and trying to figure out a song to sing. She came across a song she never had heard sung before. Didn't know how the tune went, the melody went, but the words just struck her just so profoundly. And the song was "To the Regions Beyond." She knew that God was leading us to the mission field, the regions, way off out there beyond the United States. And in the song, the first stanza says, "To the regions beyond, we must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of His love, we must tell the sweet story of old." The chorus goes, "To the regions beyond, we must go, to the region beyond, till the world, all the world, His salvation shall know. To the hardest of places He calls us to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. Though the world may pronounce us a dreamer, a fool, enough if the Master we please. Oh, you who are spending your leisures and powers in pleasures so foolish and fond, awake from your selfishness, folly, and sin, and go to the regions beyond." Well, I sent out the announcement to the different ones, to the funeral. I got a phone call from the same brother, that certain brother that was to sing the solo. She showed him the song, and the song, he said, "I've never heard that song before. It's a very beautiful word, it's a very appropriate word." And there was an Italian immigrant lady, a good Christian lady, Sister Quaglia. She knew how to play music. So she said, "Well, let me see it." She got it. The brother heard it, and said, "Okay, I've heard it now. I can sing it now." So he sang that at our wedding. I gave the announcements for the funeral. He called me and said, made sure when it was going to be. He said, "Well, cool, I plan to be there." I said, "Well, brother, you remember that song you sang at our wedding?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, we would like for you to sing that same song." And so he sang that same song at our at her funeral, you know. So, like I say, it was really a great time. We got the message many years ago. My children were small. My son was about 5 or 6, and my daughter was about 9. And my father-in-law was here in Hot Springs. We were way down in the country of Belize. And we got the idea of the message that he was terminally ill, not expected to live very many days. What do you do when finances is scarce and you have to borrow some money? And then you have obligations on the mission field. So it come down to me getting a plane ticket for my wife and children, a one-way ticket, not having enough to pay for the round trip, not knowing just how it was going to work out. I took her to the airport, had to drive about 60 or 70 miles to get to the airport. She got on a plane, and there, close to the airport, there was kind of a platform where people could sit and watch the planes go in and out. There I was, sitting up on that platform. Everybody else had gone. And I watched that jet take off and go out of sight. And I sat and I wept, thinking of the loss of that, you know, I couldn't be there, that my father-in-law's illness and the time of his funeral. Of course, my mother-in-law was still there. So he went to be with the Lord, and after so many days, well, my precious wife went here and there to different churches preaching, and different ones helped and bought her a plane ticket to fly back. And it was a great time, a great reunion when, you know, my family got back. But then I felt a great loss because, you know, I couldn't be with her during that time of her suffering and weeping for her father. He was such a precious Christian man. But she took pictures, you know, of him in the coffin, and it even made me feel worse. Well, then we begin to get our camper ready and go out into the villages, make our rounds into the villages where we were preaching, where the Lord was raising up churches. So we went to bed and went to sleep in the camper. Well, I began to dream. And I dreamed that, like going through a tunnel. And I come out on the other end of the tunnel, and there was my mother-in-law. And, you know, I hugged her, and because she didn't look the same woman, dressed in white. Glorified woman. And you know, I said, oh, it's so good to see you. My children called her grandma, so we all called her grandma. She says, I've got something I want to show you. So she went and opened the door, and there was my father-in-law. But he wasn't an old, sick, feeble-looking man. He was dressed in white, and the glory of God was on him. And I hugged him. I says, oh, Grandpa, it is so good to see you. It is so good to see you and to know you with the Lord forever. Well, then in the dream, there was beauty in that room like I have never seen in any room on earth. Flowers and interior decoration. But there were mirrors all around. And what you could see here, you could look in the mirror and look in the mirror here and see what was over there. And look in the mirror here and see what was over there. Well, in the dream, I wanted to see what I looked like. So I turned and looked at it. I did not see the same James Golden that I usually see in the mirror. I saw a guy dressed in white and the glory of God radiating. I saw the future, you know. Whenever that dream went away, I mean, you know, and I woke up. Well, you know, I just felt the glory of God so real. I didn't feel sad. I didn't feel like I had lost anything. I felt like I had gained. My mind was no longer on what was back there and what I had lost back there. My mind was what was ahead in the great gain, not what I had lost or what I had gained. Well, then, you know, that morning when my precious wife finally woke up, well, then I began to tell her the dream. And both of us just, it wasn't tears of sadness and sorrow. It was just tears of joy and gladness, knowing that, you know, God has things under His control. Although we see some hard things in this life, but then, you know, we see, God moving by His power. I tell you what, whenever God began, before He ever made this planet that they call Earth, God had in mind what He was going to do with it. You and me, we start out something, we say, well, I'm going to try this out and see how it works, and if it don't work out this way, I'm going to try this and something else, and if I find failure in this, well then, I'll just throw it away and do something else. But, you know, God is not a wait and see God. He don't have to say, well, I'm going to have to wait and see how things goes. And I just hope that it doesn't mess up and just all come to a big old ruin. And I just hope I'm going to have some success. That's the way you and I think about it. But I tell you what, before God ever made this earth, He knew that He was going to have a heaven and a glory, and He was going to have the bride of Christ. He was going to have His redeemed people that would serve Him forever and ever. And he knew that what He was going to do, He's going to allow trouble and trials and tribulation to come on this world, but He's going to have a people that would glorify His name in tribulation more than people that never did even see any tribulation. Angels never saw any tribulation. But you and me that see troubles and trials and tribulations, and then we see the glory of God right in the middle of it, we praise God for bringing us through tribulation, for even allowing it to happen. Isn't He a wonderful God? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Sort of a deep saying. I ain't got it all yet. That sound like a little bit more understandable? I don't feel like I've already got all there is to get. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before.
What else did he say? I press where? Toward the mark for the prize? In? Yeah, I think we about got it. You and me, all of us together, pulling together. But he says, I press toward the mark. In other words, I don't just slouch around. I press. This is not going to move by itself. I say, you move, move. If I had enough faith, maybe we would. But then, you know, I do like that. And I push on. Boy, something's going to happen. I get over here and I press. And you, I put some force against it, you know. And praise God, it's not our force. God gives us what it is to press. And I tell you what, He knows how to cause us to press our way through all kinds of principalities and powers and over the rulers of the darkness of this world and to stand victorious in Christ Jesus no matter what comes on this earth. I've gone to visit prisons in Belize. I visited prison. You know, when Merlene and I were courting, you know, Christian courtship, we went to jails and preached in jails. And that was just really a glorious time. Saw God move in wonderful ways. I remember one jailhouse here, there in Hot Spring, along about the year of 1959, somewhere along in there. I was there preaching, and this one guy, I mean, I could see that he was really convicted. I mean, just really down there crying and weeping. God moved on me, and I laid my hands on him and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Man right there in that prison, that guy speaking in tongues, I mean, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He can do it in prison, you know. He can do it at church, or he can do it at home, or when you're way back down in the bushes, you know, praying all by yourself. Well, I was in Belize. And I tell you what, you go to some prisons in some different countries, you're going to see some, you know, some pitiful sights and pitiful situations and living conditions that people live under and people in real horrible bondage. The idea, I think, is, you know, to make it very miserable for them, and people that see how miserable they have it in prison, they're not going to want to go there, you know. And the people that's there for sentenced to 5 years make it so miserable that they never not going to want to go back there anymore. I guess that's their idea. Well, we went to the area where I took a team. I had a, you know, van. I could haul a team. It was a certain black pastor and his wife and two or three other ladies and another guy or two. And we went to, they had a big area where there were men. Well, while we were preaching, some of them gathered to have services, others back there at the showers. No clothes on at all. And what are you going to do? Well, preach gospel. Go ye in the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whether they got clothes on or not, you know? Now, that's not in the Bible. So we just sit there and, I mean, faithful to preach the gospel. We went over to the women's area, and, you know, I mean, there were women there. I mean, there's that big area where they have certain cells that they're individual cells, maximum security cells. Well, the pastor's wife told the pastor, says, you know, I think you men ought to go and let us women handle it. Well, I agreed, you know. The women, they handled the service. So as we were going back, there was one lady here. I mean, she was cussing and screaming and raving and that maximum security cell, so she wouldn't be any damage or do any damage to anybody. Well, I just felt the Lord lay it on my heart to go and show kindness. And so I, you know, good afternoon, ma'am. She kind of got startled. I guess she wasn't used to hearing anybody talk like that before. She softened up. She said, well, good afternoon. And I got to talking to her and telling how wonderful the Lord is. And He'll bless you right here in this cell. He'll help you. And if you've committed any sins, He'll forgive you. And you know, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And you have that opportunity to go to heaven. That's not my exact words, you know. And you know, she softened up. And I said, do you want to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you? I found out that the reason she was in a maximum security cell was because She killed her mother with a machete. Not only chopped her head open, but after she killed her, you stood there and chopped the body into pieces. That cruel and that wicked. You know, the devil's mean, cruel devil. And but then there she was, you know, that's a terrible, horrible, wicked person. But then, you know, I had assurance that she really sincerely poured her heart out to the Lord. We only had a limited amount of time we could be at that prison. And you know, we left, and I was scheduled to come up to the United States, and I have a brother that was in prison in Texas. Well, I went on my way up this way, coming from driving from Belize. Well, I went by Texas to visit the prison. I met the chaplain of the prison. I met his wife. And I got to tell him about, you know, prison down in Belize. And the wife spoke up and says, you know what? I visited that very prison. We went down there to visit the prison. And she began telling me about a certain woman that had killed her mother and chopped her open with a machete. I said, well, you know, I was telling her about the same. I knew she wasn't pulling my leg or telling me that for her to give that description, but, you know, she really was telling the truth. And I said, well, you know, I saw her screaming and cursing so much, and I felt the Lord leading me to go over and talk nice to her. And, you know, we prayed together, and I felt like she was really sincerely acceptable. She said, you know what? Of course, you know, like days had gone by. I hadn't gone back to the prison. She says, I went to that prison, and I met that very woman you're talking about. And indeed, she had surrendered her heart to the Lord. She said, do you remember a pool of water out there in front of that prison? I said, yeah, I remember that pool of water. She said, I got permission from the officials of the prison with guards present. And we went out there and I baptized that woman in that pool of water. So you see, God, He knows how to reach down in the gutter. And the wickedest sinner that you think there's not any hope for, God will reach down there and bring them up and help. If I were to tell you some of the positions and conditions that, you know, we have been in and been around and been under whenever it looked like there was no way out and no hope, well, you know, I mean, and God come along and rescued us and lifted us up. Well, I say all of this, brothers and sisters, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He wants to do with you. He might not show you very far in advance. He wants you to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. And as we go out of this year of 2010, going into the year of 2011, I myself, I'm looking forward to going back on the mission field. When I first went to the mission field, all the belongings I had was in a suitcase and in a briefcase. And that's all the possessions I had in the world. Well, I've got a little bit more than that now. I own a house down there in Belize. But I tell you what, I am looking forward to God, for God to do great things in this year, 2011 and 2012. People are predicting like the Maya calendar only goes to 2012, and they got a lot of ideas of what might happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I praise God for what He's caused to happen. And I know that it is all in God's hand. There's nothing going to happen unless He wants to let it happen. And He's going to get the glory out of whatever does happen. He's got the solution. And He's got the solution for you and me. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with me. Pray for me as I get ready to go back to the mission field. Continue to give my life, everything I got for the kingdom of God, and I encourage you to do the same. Thank you. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.